Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to the good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to his counsel and will, so that we, who are the first to set our hope on Christ, may live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory.
It's my delight to welcome Debbie.
I've been practicing furniture removal for the last 3 months with our flooded house and our collapsed ceilings and our collapsed walls. But today I'm not going to talk about furniture removal, despite the fact that trying to prepare this sermon was interspersed with contractors and tiles and ovens and all manner of things. Today we're going to talk about prophecy. So we've been on quite a journey, an 11-week journey where we've unpacked the scriptures and we've looked at exegetical passages on prophecy, and we've traced it through the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we've had all manner of perspectives given to bear about prophecy, and yet still it remains one of those mysterious topics that we never quite really get a handle on, partly because it's a little bit confusing and complicated, and partly because you never quite know when prophecy happens what's going to be the result and how it's going to be delivered. So Mark has asked me to speak today on the practical aspects of prophecy. Mark and I have been involved in ministry ever since we were 15 years old. Yes, I did know him at that stage. And we've seen many examples of God's wonderful gift of declaration and revelation worked out, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of the church. And so I'd like to speak a little bit of my own experiences, and I'm not doing that to grandiosely push myself forward, but rather prophecy is always a template for a testimony. It always precedes something that God is going to do in your life, and that prophetic word used well can turn into a testimony, a story of encounter with our God, our wonderful, wonderful God. And I have many, many testimonies of God's inbreaking into my life. And prophecy is one of those things that he uses differently in different circumstances. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at some of the practical aspects of how to deliver, what we should look for in a prophet. How do we receive a word that supposedly comes from God? How do we process the inbreaking of God into our lives? Do we even want to hear God at all? Because many of us carry pains and disappointments. And we had high expectations of God, and yet life has led us through many wounds and traumas and many disappointments of our life. And do we even want to hear this God speak into our life? And so over the next 2 weeks, we will not only be looking at prophecy, what it is, and how it works in our lives, but what does it mean to be a prophet? What does it mean to be the recipient of a prophecy? So normally I would teach this over 6 to 12 months, and last time I preached, you got a 40-minute wonder, and Mark in his wisdom has said, hey, let's split this over 2 weeks. And so I would like to try and distill some of the key things about prophecy into the text that we've just read from Ephesians, but also intersperse it with some of our own experiences. One of the things I want to say up front is that I'm not using the version that you have in your pew Bibles. I'm speaking from the New American Standard Version. And I'm doing that not just because it's a very accurate version to use, but because it has a really beautiful, winsome turn of phrase. And I particularly love the way it translates the good pleasure of God into kind intentions. And so we're talking very, very much today about the goodness of God, the kind intentions of God. One of the things is that the Bible verses can be nuanced, and so if a Bible talks about the good pleasure of God, well, who has good pleasure? Kings have good pleasure. They have the ability to bestow their good pleasure and their will upon their subjects. And judges can bestow favour upon the people that they're judging, or they can acquit somebody in a moment of good favour. But really, the God of kind intentions is a God who just longs to delight us, and he's always with us. And so I will be using the phrase the God of good of kind intentions a lot as we go along. I think the basic question to answer is, what on earth does Ephesians 1 have to do with prophecy? Because you would be familiar with this chapter as being the classic text that preachers use when they're talking about adoption and belonging, the love of God's Father to his children. They might talk about the unity of the church, of being incorporated into the body of Christ. They might talk about revelation in terms of God's unfolding plan of salvation. But I believe that Ephesians 1 actually has a lot to say about prophecy, because in the very hub of those 14 verses is this little verse that says, he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intentions, which he has purposed in him. That's Jesus the Beloved. And so it's really that little central part. What does it mean for God to have wisdom and insight? What does it mean for God to unpack the mystery of his will into our lives in a way that we can encounter him? You see, the heart of prophecy is always to provoke a deeper response, to take us deeper into the heart of God, to, as it were, provide the context for encounter with the living God who loves us so very much. And, you know, many of us have already had a taste of the God who loves us. If you think back to the very first years of your life, I wonder if you had a taste of God at that time. I know that when I was very little, I was about 2.5 years old, I can remember being in a garden and my mum taking me out. She was hanging the washing on the line, and she set me down next to the washing line and went on hanging out the washing. And that was all very lovely until she decided that she'd go back inside and get another basket of washing. And that was my first memory of what we would call separation anxiety. I suddenly had this feeling on this beautiful sunny day, surrounded by flowers on the lawn where I was sitting, I suddenly had the feeling that I was very much alone and I couldn't see my mother. And fear came on me like an avalanche, and I remember beginning to cry, and this great sense of bereftness and fear and bewilderment, what's going to happen to me? And in the moment of that fear, just as things were really getting out of control, I sensed Jesus come and sit down next to me. And as a two-year-old, it was the nearest thing to a lived experience that I have ever encountered. And Jesus sat beside me, and He smiled at me with such sweetness and reassurance, and he began to pick daisies and make them into a daisy chain, and he put them in my lap. And at that moment, the fear and the trauma, all that anxiety, all that sense of being alone and not knowing what was happening to me, the fear that came from being in a garden where I was also surrounded by bees as well as flowers, and I'd already had a bee sting at that age, and that sense of not being able to walk forward and not being able to walk back, I was actually trapped in that moment. But now I was trapped in that moment with Jesus, and everything was okay. And of course, Mum came back and all was fine, but you know, that experience stayed with me. And so I wonder whether you have had experiences of God's presence, and maybe you didn't recognize it at the time, that that's who God was. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian family, and so I had many such encounters with God. But many of us don't have that that starting point. And you know, there's such an ache in our hearts to know the God of kind intentions. There's such an ache in our hearts to know who we are. There's such an ache to know where we come from. It's like discovering your genealogy as a migrant and having had your family moved on and obliterate all traces of their history, such as my family did, for their own safety. And then suddenly realizing you are the part of a community, you are the part of an ancestral line that stretches back. That ache in our heart to belong, to be anchored somewhere, is the same ache that we have for God. And that quest to find him, to rediscover what we sensed of God in our young years perhaps, drives us in many directions. We have a deep longing to make contact with the God that we cannot see. And so that can take us into places where life and healing comes. It can also take us into fairly dark places. Children especially are very prone in their vulnerable growing up years. They have a strong acuity with the spiritual realm. They can see and sense things in the spiritual realm that as adults we grow out of and we can't sense anymore. And that can also be the beginning of a flirtation with the dark side, because, you know, the enemy's agenda is to try and nip this God stuff in the bud as fast as he can. God's intention is that we would come into his kindness and into his compassion, but the enemy's intention is to try and intercept us before God gets to us. And so many, many young children can have dreams and experiences of the supernatural, of the dark side, that fascinate or cause them to go into a place of fear, that shut them off from the God of good intentions. And this is where prophecy can become a very fraught subject for some of us, because when we start to speak about mystery and revelation, insight, the things in the supernatural, the things of God that we can't see, that we can't objectively hold up and examine and have a criteria that says this is safe and this is not safe. Many of us who may have gone into the things of the dark side, the counterfeit replicas of the good things of God, things like psychic experiences, things like palm reading or clairvoyancy, those kind of things can actually create a great dis-ease, a great discomfort within our soul, because we don't know what's of God and what's not of God. And I want to suggest that Ephesians 1 is all about the God of good intentions and kind intentions, the God of mystery and revelation, the God of safety and goodness, who provides the Holy Spirit as the yardstick, who gives us that sense within our very soul. When we come into into contact with things of God, there is something inside us that says, yes, this is good, this is kind, this is God. When we veer up against things of darkness and our skin crawls and the hair stands on the back of our arms, or we have that sense of being in dangerous territory, that is part of the prophetic gift. It's part of that intuitive gift that God wires us with, so that we can know the difference between godness and the evil one. I want to, excuse me, I want to just mention up front too that Prophecy can come in many different forms, and we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But you can have prophecy that takes the form, as I've spoken about, that kind of gut intuition. You can have what's called a word of knowledge, where somebody might speak into your life and declare and have a knowledge of things that nobody else could ever know other than God. This is stuff that's just been before you and God. It's the declaration of the secrets of the heart. It's the unpacking of experiences that you might have been through. And it's the unpacking of the intentions, the hopes and dreams of your very heart that nobody else could possibly know. So when we talk about words of knowledge, it's God's intervention in the life of a trusted one who can speak into your life the things that nobody else knows, so that God can write his signature. That's part of the objective criteria. How can somebody know this about me? Only God knows this. God is writing his signature over your life at a particular point in time because there's something that he wants to speak into your heart, into your life, that has to do with identity and destiny, that has to do with significance and his plans. And then you have a word of wisdom. If you are a prophet, and I normally teach this to people that are exploring the prophetic gift because they want to grow in prophecy, they want to learn prophecy, they want to use prophecy. So if you are a prophet, the word of wisdom might come to you, because if you have a word of knowledge and God unpacks the secrets of another person's heart, the question then is, oh Lord, what do I do with this? You might get to know their dark secrets, the things they don't want you to know. You might get to know their greatest pains and vulnerabilities. And so the question is, Lord, how do I use this? Do I just blurt it out, I know this about you? Or what is the point, Lord? And so God always gives us that word of wisdom. Hold on to it, speak it out, rephrase it. Always, always with kindness and compassion. Always holding out a hope for the future, because that's what the God of kind intentions does. He never breathes down our neck with a judgmental word that is meant to make us quake at the knees and so fearful that we can't pick up and move on. No, God always speaks a word of kind intention, that even if we've messed up, even if we've gone astray, even if we've done the most heinous thing, it's a word of promise that brings us back and gives us a new perspective so that we can work on. And so the prophet needs that word of wisdom. And then there's the word of prophecy. The word of prophecy is actually the heart of the message, the very depths of God's soul that he wants to convey to you in the message that he's bringing to you. It might be a word about your present, a word of comfort. It might be a word about your future, something that you've been praying into, something that you really need to know, because you so don't want to put a foot wrong. Your love of God and your desire to partner with his plans and intentions is so strong and such a motivational force in your life that you don't want to go wrong. And so this word of prophecy spoken into your life can be a confirmation of what God has already put into your life as a possibility. And then there's the word of discernment. The word of discernment can make sense of something that we're not quite clear of, but it can also put the stamp of Godness on a word. It is the very thing that God gives us in the depths of our spirit that says, yes, yes, this is from God, or no, this is not good, back away. And so they're the components of prophecy that we look for. But let's look to Ephesians 1 and have a very quick glance at what is it that we can glean from Ephesians 1 with the heart of God, with our destiny, and also holding in mind the needs of the prophet as well. Well, the first has to do with the divine character of God. Paul gives us an astonishingly beautiful character sketch of God and his relationship with us. As I've said, he's the God of kind intentions, but he also freely lavishes the riches of grace and kindness and spiritual blessing upon us. He fulfills his promises to us. He even gives us a down payment. He gives us the Holy Spirit in our life, which is an advance payment, a pledge of the promise that we will reach that place of redemption. We will get to heaven. We are God's children. We know it because we have the Holy Spirit's life within us. And as the phrase goes, God's good all the time. There is never a moment when God is not good. We're also given a picture of our Heavenly Father who's benevolently relational towards us, to the very, very core of his being. He reaches out, he sees, he hears the things of the world. His heart goes out in compassion. He wants to do something about it. And that brings us to preparation. God has hopes and dreams. He's got a wonderfully well-considered vision, a plan, a purpose for creation, but not just for creation, for us as well. Really, Jesus is the pivot of that plan and purpose. Yes, Jesus is here for salvation, but he's also the beloved. He's the first fruit of what it means to be a beloved child of God. What you see with Jesus in his relationship with the Heavenly Father, the kind Heavenly Father, is what we can have too. We are his beloved. And God invites us into the preparation for his plans and purposes. He gets us ready to receive a word and he lets us glimpse what's yet to unfold. And so we come to Revelation. As God draws us in love into his hopes and dreams, he makes known his intentions and purposes to us. You remember that Mark spoke about Abraham's experience where God says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do," which was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? And the answer is no, no. We're in relationship with God, and there are times where God says, "Shall I hide from Debbie what I'm about to do?" You know, God has used the gift of prophecy in my life so very, very much. Prophecy can come in many shapes and forms. It can come in dreams, it can come in speech, it can come in visions, it can come in encounters, come through the word of another person or through your Bible reading. One way God has used prophecy in my life is through dreams. And very often I have had a dream that has started out very nice and then turned bad midway through. And it's like the thing you don't want to happen. And yet, there has been a ring of authenticity, not just a ring of fear. There's been God's voice in the background as I've woken up. There's been a compelling sense that God has given me this experience in a dream because he's actually wanting me to be prepared for something that's about to take place in the future. And a number of times, my dreams have rolled out scene by scene in real life. And sometimes they've been phenomenally disconcerting. There was a time where God asked me in a dream, I saw myself in a dream, going up to my hairdresser of the time, and in my weird dream, I had a pram. My child was 18 months old, and I had a pram full of $10 notes, and I was giving them out to my hairdresser and saying, I just want to bless you. I just want to bless you. I just want you to know that I'm your friend. And I woke up from that dream thinking, what the? But my call at that time was to speak out the kindness of God into people's life. And so I thought, okay, well, maybe my hairdresser needs to hear the word of kindness. And so the next time I was bypassing her shop, I walked in and I sat and I chatted with her for a little while. And she said, you know, I've often wondered why God lets so many bad things happen in the world. And I started to talk to her about the God of kind intentions. And we went away on holidays. And when I came back, I noticed that the hairdresser's shop was all boarded up. And I said to one of the neighbours, what's going on? Where is she? Where's Erica? Erica was the partner of one of the Sydney to Hobart boat races. And she had made an on-the-spot decision that she was going to go on the Sydney to Hobart boat race with him, despite her fears of water, and she wanted to be part of the thrill. She wanted to please her partner. But on that particular occasion, their boat ran into trouble and sank. And Erica never came back because she died on that boat race. The only member of her family that survived was their daughter. And I can only hope that what God was doing in Erica's life and in my life, he was preparing me to share the gospel of the God of kind intentions with her, because there was a point in time that was coming where she would be prepared and need to know that the God of kind intentions was with her in the water as that boat capsized. And it was a down payment of God's grace. There have been other times where God has spoken in a dream and showed me things that were going to happen, terrifying things. Now, we can take a dream And what the dark side wants us to do is to take a dream and live it out as if it was a reality, because we are the ones that hold the hopes and plans of God in our heart and in our action. And if we live out a bad dream as if we have no choice, that the bad things that we've seen and sensed in this dream are about to come upon us, we can act out a self-fulfilling prophecy that is not from God, because God is the God of kind intentions. And so if we have a dream that looks like a nightmare, and yet it has the stamp of authenticity, the voice of God written over it as we wake up, the question is, Lord, why would you let me have this dream? What is it that you're wanting to do? And so in my case, I had a dream. I was sharing the gospel with my father, talking about forgiveness. I was sharing the gospel with my best friend. Both of them were in Canberra. I'd gone and talked about God. They'd had a dramatic and wonderful response to God in my dream. And then I'd come back on the plane and I'd got on the tram and somebody had tried to kidnap me and kill me. So in real life, what do I do with a dream like this? I say, oh God, I really believe that you want me to share your kind intentions with my father and with my friend. So Mark, can I have the money to get on the plane next week and go to Canberra? My beautiful, beautiful husband, who is so used to the prophetic voice of God in his own life, says, yeah, Debbie, sure, no worries. Got no money, but God's going to provide it, which he did. So I went to Canberra and I shared the gospel with my father and my friend, and I came back on the plane and I thought, I'm going to catch a bus to Spencer Street Station, and then I am not going to catch a tram, I'm going to catch a taxi. And so I got into the taxi with another girl. Now, what was strange was this taxi driver went up and down the line picking and choosing people that he was going to take, which can be normal because often taxi drivers group them together in points of destination. And so two of us got into the taxi, and along the way the taxi driver started to say some really scary stuff, which freaked me out and the girl in front. But she got off first. Now, I'm sitting there in the back seat saying, oh God, I don't like the vibes. I don't like the direction this is going in. But I had no way of getting home. Now, in my dream, Jesus came down and sat next to me. As this person on the tram was grabbing me, Jesus stood up and said, just diffuse the situation. It's going to be okay. I'm here. And so I'm sitting in this taxi thinking, what do I do? And again, I remember Jesus saying, just diffuse the situation. So I began to speak life, like I have never spoken life before, into the heart of that taxi driver. I began to say, it's so good that you're not like that anymore. He was telling me all the things he'd done in the past, murder, rape, this, that, and all the things he was going to do to me in the future. And so I started to speak the heart of God, the kind intention, the blessing. I started to speak to him as he should have been. I started to speak to the child in him. This is who you are. So glad you're not doing that stuff anymore. This is who God wants you to be. And as I did, I had a very, very strong sense of a presence beside me. Was it Jesus? Was it an angel? I don't know. But there was God there. And I started to pray with my head. I'm going, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me. And with my voice, I'm going, God has a plan for you. God has a future for you. And in my mind, I'm saying, the next time the car stops, I'm jumping out the door. I don't care if I hurt myself. I don't care if I leave my luggage behind. God, you're going to take care of me. But he dropped me off, got my luggage out, he being the driver, not God, got my luggage out of the back, turned to me and said, there, nothing happened, did it? You know, that freaked me out for a very, very, very long time. However, I had had a problem with fear much of my life, probably stemming from that separation anxiety moment in the garden. But in that moment, in that experience, God healed my fear. And I have known the God of intervention, the God of protection, the God of good intentions many, many times since. So God is a God of revelation. He pours through his Spirit wisdom, understanding, context for the moment so that you can seize that moment with him. And God's a God of activation. You know, having declared his plans and purposes, his character, his love, his intentions, he draws us into his plan. And he says, you know, will you partner with me? And so revelation is always a stepping stone for activation. He wants to involve us in his hopes and dreams. He wants to involve us in his plans. He wants to involve us in making him known to a hurting world. He wants us to live for the praise of his glory. And when we have a testimony, we have a praise to speak about. We have a glory to speak about that the world doesn't know. And God's given us the Bible, he's given us prayer, he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can make sense of the mystery of his will, but activation is the point where most of us come unstuck, isn't it? So many choices to be made. What if I marry the wrong person? What if I get into the wrong job? Where should I live? How do I devote my heart to God? How do I love God with all my life? The fear of making the wrong decision in any one of a number of urgent, life-threatening situations can overwhelm us. And so this is the time where a timely prophetic word can help to change our direction, to give us confidence in what God has already spoken so that we can take that next step forward. Because a life of activation and partnership with God is always faith dependent. It always requires us to say, I know my God. I know his kind intentions. I know that nothing is impossible for him. I have faith in him. I have trust in him. We need to be certain of our God to be able to step out into that taxi, don't we? If I had known, I would have never got into that taxi. I would have taken the tram instead. So what does it mean to partner with God? Well, we find ourselves in the moment of transformation. Paul knows, as he's speaking to the Ephesians, he knows that stepping into a new identity and destiny takes time. When he notes that God calls us to be holy and blameless, he's actually articulating what God has already done before the foundation of the world in creating us. He stamped us with the very mirror image of God. And when we get into this world and pain takes over and trauma takes over and the graffiti happens all over our heart and our soul and our spirit, and we find ourselves reacting not as holy and blameless, not as kind, compassionate people, we start to speak, we combust within the very pain of our wounds and our traumas, and we speak hateful words and we do heinous things into the lives of other people. And yet God says, I can transform you. It doesn't have to be this way. So whether you're a prophet or a recipient, there's going to be a training process that comes out of this. There's going to be a long training program. A big prophecy with a big future means a big training plan. And we'll talk more about that next week. I want to just give you one more brief experience that I went through that really encapsulates what two prophetic leaders can look like. There was a time in my life after Mark and I got married, 15 years worth of being buffeted by one illness or injury after another. I'd been a Christian a long time. I loved God with all of my heart. I'd seen him do many miracles as I prayed and heal many other people. However, within several years, I progressively lost my voice and therefore my ability to lead worship. And I suffered what the doctors thought at the time was a brain tumour, but it turned out to be severe eye strain, thankfully, which led to progressive loss of my eyesight, not so thankfully. I was told that I wasn't attempt to read for several years, and this happened in the middle of my theology degree. I broke 3 ribs while I was pregnant with our first son. I sustained severe knee, hip and ankle injuries, making it hard for me to walk. I went through a number of personal tragedies and watched my loved ones go through tragedy as well. And I had my life threatened by random strangers for no apparent reason 4 times. All that while trying to manage 3 young boys and a very responsible middle management job as a nurse at a major Melbourne hospital. And I remember reaching a real point of despair, thinking, what did I do wrong? I just didn't know how I was going to make it through from one day to the next. I went through every repentance list I could think of and find, just in case I'd committed some sin that I wasn't aware of. And I flirted with the idea that perhaps God wasn't as powerful to stop these things as I thought he was, and perhaps he didn't love me. Well, we all know where thoughts like that come from, don't we? And during that time, an opportunity arose for me to go to a church conference, and an invitation was given that anybody who wanted healing prayer, especially for eyesight, come up to the front. One of the leaders offered to pray for me and to ask God to restore my eyesight. But instead of praying, he looked at me and said, "The Bible says you shouldn't try to take a splinter out of someone's eye when there's a log in your own. Have you been trying to take over your husband's role? God must be punishing you because all illness comes from Satan." That was his prophetic word to me. I was barely able to cope with my own role, let alone taking on my husband's. And I was devastated. That so-called prophetic word left me in greater despair than I'd been in the first place. I got to the point of asking God to take me home. The Christian prayer, you know, "I can't do this anymore. Oh God, I've had enough of this life. I just want to come home." Not a good prayer to pray. Several months and one gallbladder operation later, having been resuscitated from a respiratory arrest in the recovery unit, and finding that I was still very much alive and kicking, I begged God to help me keep going, because I felt God must have a plan and a purpose if he saved me from all that. A month later, I was at another conference, foolish you might think, having been burnt once, but this was a safe conference because it was being run by my mum and my sister. And I happened to sit next to one of the speakers during dinner, a very prophetic and prayerful lady. I didn't know that at the time. And we were having a lovely conversation about children when she suddenly turned to me and looked deep into my eyes with such sweetness and compassion. And she said to me, "Do you have any idea, can you even begin to imagine how very beautiful you are to God and how very much he loves you?" And I started to say, no, I'm not beautiful and I don't think he loves me. And yet she looked deep into my eyes, she took my hand and she said those words again. And at that point it was as if Jesus took my hand. It was as if Jesus himself began to minister to all the pain and the despair, the questions, the longing, the devastation in my heart. It was Jesus of the sunshine and the lawn and the dandelions and the daisy chain who sat with me and began to speak life and healing and restoration into my soul and into my spirit at that point. It was a turning point for me. It was life. It was very life to my soul. Both of those encounters left their mark, but one of them for not very good reasons. I've never forgotten it. But that prophetic encounter with the kind intentions of God, the compassion, the sweetness of Jesus changed my life. And from that point, healing began to roll out in my life. The challenges weren't over. There were more challenges to come. But now I was partnering with a God that I knew was with me and would never leave me. I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you are a God of kind intentions. I want to thank you that we can trust you. I want to thank you that you love us. I want to thank you that you have a plan and a purpose and you make known to us the mystery of your will, not just through your Holy Spirit, but in the way that we speak life and blessing, hope and fulfillment and a future into each other's lives. I want to thank you, Lord, that when all hope seems to be gone, it's not gone with you. I want to thank you, God, that you're the God of second chances. I want to thank you, Lord, that you do have a plan and a purpose for us and all is not lost. And so, Lord, I pray that you would begin to wipe away the ravages of the years, the wounds and the traumas, the darts that the enemy has thrown into our hearts, the furrows of pain, and the troughs of despair that we've been through, Lord, I ask that you would wipe them away. Lord, I pray that you would speak your sweetness with that signature that your voice brings, that you would speak into the places of us that we've known you in the past, our past encounters. Lord, would you bring them to life in the present, that we would know you and love you and receive the sweetness of your love. Lord, I pray that you would turn the sunshine of your smile upon us and that we would know what it is to partner with the loving God, that we would know what it is to step forth into our lives, not alone, but with the God of kind intentions who will never, never leave us or forsake us by our side. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.